Heavenly Father, God, as we come before you, Father, I pray that your word would go forth with power and strength, Father, that as we close out this series, Father, that God, we would remember where you have walked us the last few weeks, God, that we would take the authority of Scripture seriously, Father, and that we would allow the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts, our minds, God, to cleanse, to sanctify, to renew, God, to consecrate, and Father, that everything that is said and done from here on out, God, will bring glory and honor to you, and it's in Jesus' name that I pray. You can be seated. There is a children's church if any of the children would like to be dismissed. You're welcome to do that. Before we get going on this, just for those that are not here today, some are traveling, some are sick, but keep them in your prayers. There is a lot of sickness going around, and it seems like some families are being hit just left and right over and over and over again. So please keep them in your prayers. And if you have questions or concerns or anything about anything, Jessica and I are always open to visit, and you're more than welcome to come and talk to us about anything that you would have questions for. So as we move into the latter part, the last part of our series on sin in the camp, we're going to look at the need for consecration. And the last couple of weeks, we've looked at hidden sin and sacrificial sin. And then last week, we looked at flesh versus spirit. And today, we're going to look at the need for consecration. And that is the need to remove ourselves from the desires and rewards of sin and the world, and instead to devote ourselves fully to the Lord and the work that He wants to do through us. God has created each and every one of us, each and every one of you, unique for His purpose and His glory. You all have a calling that only you can fulfill. And so when we look at the need for consecration, we're not looking at it just for our need to do something for God. We're looking at what God has called us to do. God has called us to be consecrated to Him. And it's for His glory that we need to be consecrated. So the one that paid the debt for our sin, the one that gave us salvation in Jesus Christ, the one that empowers us with the Spirit of God, wants us to live lives that are glorifying and honoring Him. And so that brings me to the first point, which is transformed, not conformed. And if you'll turn in your Bibles with Romans 12, 1 and 2, we're going to stay here. This is going to be our main text for the sermon, and we're going to bounce around a couple different ones, but we're going to dig into this and really pull these scriptures apart. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Word of God says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And church, this should be our goal as Christians. We should long to fulfill this within our lives. These scriptures, yes, Paul wrote them to the Romans, but they are eternal scriptures that apply to all Christians. Anybody that is born again needs to look at these. And so we're going to break these down. Paul makes an appeal to those in the faith, and an appeal is an urgent or serious request. So Paul's not saying, hey, I got something that you can take and leave. He's saying, listen, this is urgent. It is very important. You need to understand it, and it's absolutely serious. And he's not making a suggestion, a comment, or an opinion. It is a Holy Spirit-inspired command that we are to do. And we are to do something and to be something and to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us through these scriptures. I want it to be understood that this appeal, even though it comes through Paul, comes through the Holy Spirit. And so we're in a battle in churches all across the nation for the authority of Scripture. And I can tell you that just because people say God's Word does not have authority does not take away any of the authority that God's Word has. God's Word is still binding. It is still the authority that we live by. And the Holy Spirit will never encourage us to do something that goes against God's Word, ever. So when we look at this, it's not just me up here saying something that we should do. It's not just Paul saying, hey, this is a good idea. This is from the Holy Spirit Himself saying, I gave these scriptures, they have a practical purpose, and they are meant to renew and to challenge and to grow so that we will be changed into what God wants through these scriptures. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. And so there are times when we need to come to Scripture and we need to understand that God is going to work in us a certain amount of grief that produces repentance. It's not a grief where we're bogged down and it's not a worldly grief. It's a heavenly grief, a godly grief that produces the proper response to the Word of God in our hearts and in our spirits through the Holy Spirit. Paul goes on to say that the next phrase Paul uses is by the mercies of God. And this is tantamount because, church, everything that we do in the Christian life is by the mercies of God. It is God's mercy that we have a Savior. It is God's mercy that we have the Holy Spirit. It is God's mercy that we are not consumed by His holiness and the wrath that our sins have brought upon us. It is God's mercy that we have today, this day right here, to serve Him and to worship Him. And it is God's mercy that you will live where you live. It's God's mercy that you worship where you worship. And it's God's mercy that we have this beautiful building. Everything that we have in this life is God's mercy. The fact that we have the written Word of God to lead us and to guide us and to correct us is God's mercy. It's also God's mercy that His mercies are new every day. They do not run out. And so the thing that we need to understand is we've spent 3 weeks looking at sin and how horrible and disgusting and ugly sin is. What we're doing right now is we're going to look at the beauty of the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ that will hopefully take our eyes from the reality of the horrificness of sin and move it to the beauty of who Jesus is. And those two things combined should allow us to be renewed and transformed in our minds, not conformed to the world. Paul goes on and he talks about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. And just marinate on that thought for a minute, a living sacrifice. All sacrifices are killed. That's why they're sacrificed. They might be alive as they're walking up to the altar, but they are killed at the altar. And so this means that we need to let our hopes, our dreams, our desires die upon the altar of the Lord so that we may die to ourselves and that He may resurrect in us His dreams, His desires, and His hopes. And that the life that we surrendered can be resurrected into the life that He wants for us. And so when we present our bodies a living sacrifice, we don't just sit back and expect God to do everything. We present ourselves as a living sacrifice. We work in tandem with the Holy Spirit who empowers us to take these scriptures, the things that we read, the things that we study, the sermons that we hear, the times that we worship, and we work and let the Holy Spirit make us into what He wants us to be. And I don't know about you, but there has never been a time where I have ever arrived fully on this life. The Holy Spirit is still working. He will always be working in me to conform me to the image of Jesus. Luke 9, 23 through 26 says this, and this is Jesus talking, says, and He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I know that we know these scriptures. I know they've been preached. We've heard them probably 100 times. And I don't think anybody here would say, I deny the scriptures. Verbally. But we deny them with our bodies and with our actions and with our lives when we do not do what God has called us to do. And so these scriptures are not, they're not just given for us to have, they're given for us to be changed by, to be grown by, to be matured by. And in my Bible reading, I'm working through Genesis and I've been pondering the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's so hard for me to understand how wicked and evil those cities are. And yet I see that in reality, the world is sliding ever more quickly into that amount of depravity. But there's a lot of portions of Scripture that are hard for me to understand, and some are hard to understand because they're technical and they're difficult. Some are hard to understand because I just don't understand why the person that did what they did what they did. And Lot's wife is one of those people. Genesis 19, 23 through 26 says, the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and He overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And this is what happens when we're told to move in one direction and we don't. We don't turn into physical pillars of salt, but we turn into paralyzed Christians. We look back. And you cannot move forward while you're still looking backward. And so we must decide, much like Lot did, to look the direction God told us to look and to walk that direction and to not turn around. And Jesus says in Luke 9:62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Those are hard scriptures to hear, but they're true nonetheless. Either God's kingdom is everything we want or it's not. Paul goes on to say that we need to not only just be living sacrifices, but holy and acceptable to the Lord. I don't know about you, I cannot be holy and acceptable to the Lord on my own strength. I can't. I fail miserably. But the beautiful part of this, and one of the mercies of God that we talked about, is that what God requires, God provides. So not only does the sacrifice of Jesus Christ cover us and cover our sins, but we have the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit to work in us what we cannot work in ourselves. And it's beautiful. Without the blood of Jesus, our sins are not covered. And without the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, we cannot be holy. So what God requires, God gives. It's the beautiful paradox of the Christian life. And in the Western world, we've grown used to relegating our worship to four or five songs that we sing on Sunday morning, and we've forgotten that how we live our lives is our worship. We do worship when we sing, but we are worshiping as we live. And so there is not any time of the day or any time of the night that we can ever tell God, I'm taking a break, I'm not going to live for you for a minute, I'm just going to do my own thing for a little while. It never works. It creates what James calls a double-minded man that is unstable in all their ways, because you're trying to live in two different worlds and you cannot do that. But what I want us to understand is that our spiritual worship, and other versions of scripture say our reasonable service to the Lord, is to present ourselves to him as living sacrifices. Anything less will not do. And I don't know about you, but a sacrifice that's being led to the altar cannot say, I'm just going to give 50%. You're not going to take a lamb up to the altar, split it in half, and half of it's going to go live its life, and the other half's going to be on the altar. You cannot do that. It's this understanding that our worship is reasonable because we've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. We haven't been bought with gold and with silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, who made us, when we were dead, now alive, and who changed us from people that had no hope, people that now have hope, that took us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And Paul says it this way in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul goes on to say in the Romans passage, do not be conformed to this world. Paul understood that if he had died with Christ, and it is no longer him that lives, but Christ that lives in him, that he cannot be conformed to the world. Christ was never conformed to this world. There's not one thing that he did that sided with the world against God. Not one. Christ was totally sold out to Jesus, or to God, and he lived his life in complete and absolute obedience to his Father. And there's a way that this world works and operates that is fundamentally contradictory to the Word of God, and the Spirit of God, and the work of God. And it will tell us that it's good to do these things. It's good to have this, and it's good to pursue this dream, and it's good to do that. Good is not God. What God's will is for us is to be shaped and conformed into the image of His Son. And so we can only please the world, or we can only please God. You cannot do both. And trying to live that way will wear you out faster than anything else will. The world says that as long as we're comfortable and we have an abundance, then we are absolutely blessed. God doesn't say that. God says that blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. God's idea of success and of blessing are not the world's idea of success and blessing. We need to be conformed to what God's word says is true, not what the world says is true. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Church, you only get God's rewards by doing things God's way. You never, ever, ever get God's rewards by doing it your own way. Paul continues and he goes on and he says, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So conformity is where we come and we're made to look like everybody else. And so Paul's saying, don't be conformed to the world. Don't look like the world. Don't act like the world. Don't behave like the world. Instead, be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. This right here is one of the best ways you can renew your mind. Day in and day out, saturate your mind with the truth of God's word. It will, what you think becomes what you do. So what you put into your mind becomes what you think, and what you think becomes what you do. If you put this into your mind daily, you will begin to live this naturally. It will happen. But this is his argument, the fulcrum of his argument right here. And there's a renewing that takes place when we come to Christ. We're not the same people that we were, with the same old thinking, doing things the same old ways, figuring out our problems the same way. We have been regenerated. We have been given the Spirit of God. In church, I cannot express to you enough that when people that are dead, spiritually dead, not alive, get touched by the hand of God, when they are born again, when the Spirit of God comes to live in them, there will be a change that is evident. Because they go from being sinners damned to hell to Christians headed to glory. You are walking this way, and then you are turned and you are walking that way. There is no middle road where eventually you just slide a little bit off to the side. Hell's not close to heaven. They're as far apart as they can get. And so the road to get there is not the same. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That means everything's made new. It does not mean that you don't suffer the same problems. It does not mean that you don't have the same family. It means that as a created being, everything is new. Your mind is made new. Your spirit is made new. Your heart is made new. Your emotions that have been damaged and wounded can be made new. The things that you struggle with, the hurt and the bitterness, the scars of your heart can be healed and made whole. You are made new. And there is no way around this for the believer that has been born again. Your desires will change. Your actions will change. You might still bear the same earthly name, but your destination has totally changed. And it's a beautiful thing. And I want us to understand that this is not an optional truth. It's not a take it or leave it type proposition. It's the very fundamental foundation of the gospel. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 says the following. And you, who were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And if you have your Bibles and you're following, in verse 4, underline those first two words, but God. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. None of that happens without a transformation. None of that happens without God taking people that do not love and honor and respect him, that Romans says are at enmity with God. They're enemies of God. And God changes that. And that's what's so mind-boggling to me is if that's what God does and that's what he's done for those of us that are saved, how can we not worship him the rest of our life? how can we not lay our lives down as a living sacrifice? And 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12 says it this way. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Again, none of that happens without a transformation. As a church and as a denomination, we believe in a transformational salvation. So salvation is not just you say you're saved and you live like hell. It's you say you're saved and there's a transformation that will accompany that. And it's something, a hill that I believe is perfectly fine to die upon. This renewal of our mind continues as a believer as we submit ourselves to the authority of God's word and we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us into all these truths. Paul finishes the scriptures out in Romans 12, 1 and 2 by saying that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We test ourselves against the word of God to make sure that we are living a life that is pleasing to the Lord. How do we discern God's will? We discern God's will for our lives by reading the word of God, by submitting to its authority as being the very word of God himself, and by responding to the word of God through the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. That will lead us into all truth, convicting us of sin and working practically in us the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to us. We'll never move past this. Ever. Ever. If somebody comes to you and they say, listen, the Bible's good, but I got something better, it's a lie. I don't care how good Bible studies are. I don't care how good motivational speakers are. I don't care how good this latest article is or this. It's not the word of God. And the problem is that we have for too long put people on such a high pedestal that we've placed the person above the word and we're paying a price for it. This tells us exactly who God is, because it's God telling us who he is. This tells us exactly who we are, because it's God telling us who we are. This tells us how to function, how to move, how to live, how to please God, how to do everything that is pleasing to him. Whenever we violate this word, we do not please God. And so we have to understand that the only way that we can properly please God is to consecrate ourselves away from the world and unto God, and that we do it by understanding that this word of God has sole authority in our lives. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So I want to break this down for a minute. Teaching is a good thing. Reproof is a hard thing. Correction is a hard thing. Training is both good and hard. And so this is not meant to tickle our ears. It's not meant to give us goosebumps of man, look at me and how good I am. This is meant to show us that there's not one thing we can do without Christ, that everything that we do in this life should bring glory and honor to him, that the Holy Spirit is not a God that is separate from the will of God, doing his own thing. He is God, and that the Trinity works together. And so all of this right here, if we would just but submit our lives daily to this word of God, we would be changed and transformed and renewed. Scripture is not only able to renew our minds, it's able to equip us for every good work. And it doesn't say equip a little bit or equip for some works. It says that the man of God may be complete. And that's not a complete like you're lacking something, you get something. It's complete like you're not mature and you grow into maturity. That's what the word of God does. And it will equip us for every good work. And I know that's a lot to take in just on a couple of verses, but there's no such thing as a Christian life that is not consecrated unto the Lord. A biblically defined Christian life. There is a worldly defined Christian life that has nothing to do with what we're talking about. Which brings me to my next point, which is a call to consecrate. And as I said earlier, this call is just as important as in our day as it ever has been. That the Israelites faced this call over and over and over. And most of the epistles that were written to churches that had erred in some way and needed to be brought back and consecrated back to the Lord. So it's not just an Israelite problem or a new church problem. It's a Christian problem. It's a following God problem. That there's times where we get so comfortable in what we're doing that we, without knowing it and without doing it intentionally, we begin to not give God the preference that he deserves, the place that he deserves. And so we move ourselves in there. And so it's my firm belief and understanding that the only way that I can properly minister to your souls the way that I'm supposed to is to go through the Word of God in a way that lets us know who God is, lets us know who we are, but lets us also remind us time and time again of what God has called us to. Because we are forgetful people. We are prone to hard-heartedness. We are prone to wandering after our heart's desires and not after the desires of the Lord. And it's not me calling anybody out. It's me saying this is humanity's problem, including Christians. But this call never ceases because our proneness to wander never ceases. But we need to take heart because we need to understand that we have a Lord that is absolutely willing to meet us where we are. But when we turn to him, he's there. He's always there. Listen to these truths from Scripture to help encourage you. And these are beautiful truths. Jeremiah 29, 12 through 13 says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." 1 John 1, 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Isaiah 1, 16 through 20 says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be made white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And so we can see that in a series on sin, this one today is not necessarily on sin. It's on the best possible way that we can fight against sin, which is to consecrate ourselves unto the Lord. And we're not meant to huddle in little groups and hoping that we might skate through this life by the skin of our teeth. That's living out of fear. That's living out of not listening to who God tells you you are and listening to who the world tells you you are. We need to realize that the seriousness of what is at stake and the reality that comes, because this call to consecrate is not just a call to us, for us. It's a call to us for God. Because God needs a consecrated people in order to bring about his will on this earth. We're running out of time, church, when we play with pet sins, and we're running out of time when we have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. We're running out of time where we can be fully and completely used by the Lord. I've talked to pastors all over the United States, and the one thing that seems to be a resounding thing in all of our spirits is that there's an urgency that is just growing stronger and stronger. And that urgency is that as the effects of COVID go on, and as we now are reaping the fruit of bad teaching and unbiblical teaching and negative practices and things in the church, that now is the urgency to stand true to the Word of God. Now is the urgency to do what we are called to do. Now is the urgency to declare to the enemy and to the world that we are the Lord's. Not tomorrow, not the day after, but to tell him that we are not for sale and that we will not be bought and that we will not be swayed. James says it in this way in James 5, 7 through 8. "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." So my call to you today is to, yes, be consecrated, but to establish your heart that no matter what comes, God comes first. No matter what you face and what you go through, God's will prevail. That you will choose God over every other thing that would seek to get your attention. We're ready to close. The following scripture is hard for anyone to hear. It was hard for me to hear. It was hard for me to read. It was hard for me to type in the sermon. But it is the reality where we sit before the Lord and the decision that must be made and that we must all make individually, but that will affect us all corporately. Church, just with a deep sense of my own conviction and from the position of being greatly humbled by these scriptures that I read them to you today. So I'm not reading them as somebody standing on a pedestal, just slamming the hammer down. I'm reading them as somebody that is submitting my own self to the authority of the Word of God. In James 4, 1 through 10, it says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace.' Therefore it says, 'God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Churches, we allow the Holy Spirit to deal with our hearts and our minds and our spirits concerning those verses and the ones that we read previous. I want us to also realize that with humility and with being humbled comes the need to establish once again what we believe. See, being humbled is not just that you come and be humbled and go back to what you used to do. It's that you are humbled and you replace what you were doing with what you need to be doing. And I'm going to read something here in just a minute. It's a personal creed of sorts that I came across, and I want to read it to you. But as I read this, if the Lord has been dealing with your heart and you're feeling the call of the Holy Spirit to respond to consecrate yourself once again to him, and only you know that, I would ask that as I'm reading this, that you would begin to come forward and that you would hear the words that I'm reading. And when you come forward, that you would come forward humbled beneath the glory of the Lord, and humbled that he still cleans, he still calls, and he still commissions those who turn to him in faith and sincerity. We're called to crucify our flesh, and so part of that is submitting ourselves to the authority of God's word. And the longer that we live in this world, the more clear it is going to become to have that line drawn in the sand that we won't cross and that we won't allow to be crossed to influence us. So I'm going to read this thing. It's called "I'm a Disciple of Jesus Christ." And if God is dealing with you, you're welcome to come forward as I'm reading, and then we'll have a song that plays and that. But really consider where your life sits right now. Is it completely devoted to the Lord? Listen to this as I read it. It says, "I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past redeemed, my present makes sense, my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sidewalking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, position, promotion, applause, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience. I am uplifted by prayer, and I labor by power. My face is set, my gait is fast. My goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough. My companions are few, my God reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of my adversaries, negotiate at the table of my enemy, or ponder at the pool of popularity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. And church, if that does not describe you, then I ask that you come to this altar and that you make that your prayer, that you would be consecrated unto the Lord, that you would be done with being influenced by the world and trying to live right for God, that you would make a declaration right here, right now. And I'm telling you, this church is in the middle of it. There is no denying that. But what we do here determines where we go. We either consecrate ourselves to the Lord and pursue His purposes, or we let it go. And so right here, right now, is my declaration to you that I am here to follow God's leading, that I will do the best I know how for this church, that I will consecrate my life for His glory, and that I will do what God has called me to do. And I don't want to do it alone. What I want is a church full of people that are so sold out to God that the world has no way in, that are so united that the spirit of division and discord cannot reign, that we are sold out to God. Because let's say we have a week left. What difference are we going to make? Let's say we got a month left. What difference are we going to make? If we got a year left, what difference are we going to make? And if we only have today, what difference are we going to make? Because that's how we are called to live every day of our lives, to die to ourselves daily, to pick up that cross daily, to follow Him daily, to submit our lives to the authority of God's Word and the authority of the Holy Spirit to work and move as He sees fit. And I promise you, when that happens, when we get serious with God, He is able to do more than we ever thought possible. As the song plays, if that's you, then I would ask that you just come and you just bow at this altar. It's not about me coming and praying with you. It's not about anything I can say. It's about you telling God, enough is enough. I'm here, you're here, and I bow before you on this day. Because you are my Lord, you are my Master, and you are my Savior. And I have been bought with a price.